Bismillah. And now we take you all the way to Peoria, Illinois for a special event with Osama Rafai reciting from the Quran and Muhammad Salam introducing yours truly, the speaker for tonight, on the topic of the real purpose of life. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
لا أريد منهم من رزق وما أريد أن يطعمون إن الله هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين فإن للذين ظلموا ذنوبا مثل ذنوب أصحابهم فلا يستعجلون فويل للذين كفروا من يومهم الذي يوعدون
جزاك الله خير برهي وسلم Today, ladies and gentlemen, we'd like to welcome you to our first fall event. Our guest speaker tonight is Brother Yusuf Estes. For those of you who don't know Brother Yusuf Estes, he is currently a Muslim chaplain. He was born in Texas, and he was a Christian priest. And then at the early 90s, he reverted to Islam. And he started to be one of the most famous da'iyas, people like outreaching and talking about Islam. He is traveling all over the world. He's extremely hard to get hold of. But alhamdulillah, we have him for 3 or 4 days. And today, inshallah, he's going to address a very important question. In fact, it's probably the most important question that a human being should ask himself or herself. Which, what is really the purpose of life? So inshallah, without any further introductions, for those of you who want to know more about Imam Yusuf Estes, you can go and look into his website at www.islamalways.com or www.islamtomorrow.com, and inshallah, you can read about it. And inshallah, I turn now the microphone to Brother Yusuf Estes to address the topic.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa rasulullah, you listen to Islam Tomorrow. Those of you who are not familiar with our programs, my name is Yusuf Estes. I'm the National Muslim Chaplain and Delegate to the United Nations World Peace Summit for Religious Leaders, as well as traveling around the world and visiting many countries, talking about my favorite subject, which is Islam, and presenting the message of Islam in simple English terms. And in doing that, we have established a number of websites on the internet. We're presently operating 7, with a few more coming on the beginning of next year, inshallah. These will be talked about later in the program, but for right now, we want to talk about our topic tonight, which is the purpose of life. And then we want to also give the second part of it, evidences for the truth of Islam in that purpose. In order to do so, we have to define a few of the Arabic words so that when I use them, you'll be able to understand them in the proper context. It isn't fair for me to use the jargon of a particular industry without telling you what the words actually mean. Even the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, provides us with an understanding of what they mean when they say this is income. Regardless of what you call it, this is what they're saying income is, and what a deduction is, regardless of what you say, this is what they say. So we're going to give you the definition of the terms we're going to be using from the Arabic language. First and foremost is the word Allah. What does Allah mean? Many people say it means God. I challenge that because, as a matter of fact, I'm a student of the English language as well as the Arabic. And this word God is one of the many words in English that's used more than one way. The English language is very rich in a certain area, in the area which is dealing in the materialistic world, very rich. But when it comes to dealing with the spiritual and with the religious aspects, especially from Arabic, it's very weak. And those are the comparisons that I'll be trying to demonstrate here in the first part of our program. The word God, according to the dictionary, Merriam-Webster's version, just means something that is to be worshipped or set up as a god or deity that people bow down to worship or turn to for their various needs. Now, that does work with a word we have in Arabic called ilah. Ilah is a god. And this word God can have an S after it in English. It's plural, more than one. The word ilah, aliha, is not the word Allah. Also, it can have gender. Goddess. And this can also happen with ilah. Can have gender. But when we say Allah, this is like a perfected form of this word, this noun, ilah. Because Allah cannot have a plural. Grammatically, in the Arabic language, you cannot make the word Allah into plural more than one. Nor can you give it gender. It can't be male or female. And in fact, it's understood immediately from the word, the structure of the word itself, that it means the only one. The only one, not male, not female, not like creation. The word itself means the only one to be worshipped. When Arab Christians go to their Bible and they mean the only God, they use the word Allah. This word appears 17 times on page 1 in the book of Genesis in the Arabic language. The famous verse from the New Testament which says, "For God so loved the world," that phrase in Arabic uses the word Allah. Alif Lam Lam Ha. So we can see right away the Old and the New Testament recognize this word to mean the only God. But when those same testaments, Old and New, refer to plural, the gods of the pagans, they use the word ilah. So it's very clear that Arabic makes a distinction. In English you can't do that, except that you use a big G as opposed to a little g. You use a capital G instead of the lowercase g. The problem you're going to have right away is, what if you're starting a sentence with the word God? You don't know which one you mean, because every sentence starts with a capital letter. Also, if you're speaking to someone, you can't see the big G or the little g. So when he says, "I was praying to God," you would assume what? Well, if you don't know who he is, you might just think, well, he's talking about the God of Abraham and Adam and Moses. But you might find out later he was talking about his rat or his snake or his cow. That was his God. Some people pray to those things. So you wouldn't know in the English language. Unless they said, "I'm talking about God the big G." Which is not very common for people to do that. Or you could do like my mother used to do. To make the distinction between a God and Allah, she would say, "God." I don't know how you spell that, but you were supposed to assume to know that that's the big one. In any case, Allah means the only one worthy to be worshipped, and it's His name. This is the name that He gives Himself in the text. If you look to the ancient languages, you'll find that this word is what is used. Some of you may be familiar with the Hebrew of the Old Testament. You are familiar perhaps with the reference there to Elohim. Elohim is plural. But it doesn't mean there's more than one. I'm talking about the Old Testament in Hebrew. Ask the Hebrew scholars, they'll tell you that it's the royal plural, as in the king or the queen, when they say, "We declare a decree." It doesn't mean anybody's sitting up there on the throne with them. It means that this is the highest respect that a person can give themselves as being the royalty. Also, like when you speak to somebody, and it's a group of people, you say, "You are my friends." But what if it was only one person? You would still say, you are my friend. They are as plural form only because of respect, honor, and dignity. When you speak about yourself, you don't say I is, you say I am, for the same exact reason. And it's in the plural form. So Elohim is the plural, but you'd be surprised, guess what? It's the same exact thing in Arabic, Allahumma. Elohim, Allahumma. It's calling on God. So, now that we took care of this word God, it's never really plural and it's not male or female, the only one to be worshipped. And obviously, it is the word to be used when you're talking about the God of Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Suleiman, and Jesus. Peace and blessing be upon all of them. And naturally, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he used that word as well. The next word is Islam. Now everybody here sitting here said, well, I know what's Islam. I hear it all the time on the radio. I hear it on TV and I see it in the news and magazines. So I know what's Islam. Well, of course I do. Of course I do. Even I had a Muslim tell me Islam is peace. So it means peace. But let's see. Whenever we greet you with our greeting, we say what? Assalamu alaikum. Is that right? Yeah. In Hebrew, Shalom alaikum. Shalom and salam is the same thing. But neither one of those are Islam, are they? We don't say Islam alaikum, do we? Of course not. So, we find from this that Islam is something bigger than peace. In fact, Islam contains aslam, tasliman, istislam. Actually, I found five. And you can find more if you study it hard enough. It means the surrender, submission, obedience, and sincerity and peace between you and the one we were just speaking of, Allah. It means to do what God wants you to do. It means to follow the commandments. It means to obey the prophets when they come. It means to believe correctly and then act according to that correct belief. A person cannot say, I'm a Muslim, but they don't do Islam. The word Muslim comes from Islam. Whoever does a verb or action in Arabic, you put the mu in front of it to find the one performing the action. The example. The adhan is when we call to the prayer. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That's the adhan. Whoever does that, he's the mu'adhan. When a person travels, in Arabic language, it's called safar. Safari comes from the Arabic, safar. Who travels is a musafir. And if somebody's doing salah, salah is when you stand and pray and bow and prostrate and all the rest of it. This is called salah. The one doing it is musalli. One who praises or is praised, the word is hamd. And the one doing is Muhammad. And that's the name of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We find many of these verbs listed. You can look in the Maurid in the dictionary and then see that the mu in front of it simply shows you the one doing it. It's a prefix instead of the suffix er, which you find in the English language. Got it? Okay. Another word we're going to mention is Quran. When we talk about Quran, I want you to have a clear understanding of what the Muslims consider what they say Quran. Somebody might tell you, well, you know, the Quran is the equivalent to the Bible for Muslims. Have you ever heard that? It's equivalent to the Bible for the Muslims. Again, I'll take exception to that and like to argue about that. The word Bible simply means a book. It comes from Koine Greek biblios. And it describes the collection of various teachers, scholars, leaders of religion over many centuries. They compiled it and came up with the Old Testament. And then there are those who, after Jesus, came up with a number of books, about 16 of which, by the way, are all from one person who never knew Jesus, named Paul. And all of that together equals what we call today the Bible. But it was in Aramaic, but then translated to Koine Greek. A lot of what we have in the Bible today originated in Koine Greek from people that didn't know Aramaic. That was translated then into Latin. And then in 1511, William Tyndale translated that into the English language. And the reward he was given by the British at that time was to be burned to death with his book tied to his chest. One of his students, William Coverdale, had another copy of it, and he proceeded to come up with another translation. It didn't go very far. And then in 1611, exactly 100 years later, a group, a large group of folks sat down together, clandestinely translated one more time from other manuscripts the Bible into what was called the Authorized Version. The Authorized Version was never authorized because the king never actually agreed to authorize it, but he agreed not to burn them up, which was a pretty good deal when you think about it. That Bible had to be revised the very first year because of a number of mistakes, not the least of which was accidentally referring to one of the good women in the Bible as a whore. And they made a mistake because it was supposed to be told by somebody else, so they had to go back and change that. This is according to F.F. Bruce's History of the Translation of the English Bible. The next translation was redone within two more years, a few more years later, again and again and again, and what later became known as the King James Version. Although, as I already told you, King James didn't approve it, and that's what they called it in the United States. But in England, they still call it Authorized Version, and he didn't authorize it, but that's beside the point. In 1953, I received my first Bible, which was a gift from my grandfather. He felt I was old enough to read it and should be reading it. And it was called the Revised Standard Version, based on a collection of churches who came together to translate it to give a better rendering to the English language for several reasons. Not the least of which is the fact that a lot of the words used are no longer in use, some of which were even giving a reverse of the meaning. And by the way, that was in 1953, when gay still meant you were happy. So, you know, these words still may need to be changed again. But to come back to this subject, comparing the Bible to the Quran, you can't. First of all, Quran doesn't mean a book. Quran means recitation, that which is recited. You cannot hold Quran in your hand. You can hold it in your mind, you can hold it in your heart, and you can recite it. But when it's written on paper, it's called scripture. Scripture. Mus'haf. And when you see the books that we have, we call it the Quran, but it's actually representing the Quran. Let me give you an example of that so you can understand. You have a dollar in your pocket. It says $1 on it. If you have a $100 bill, it's exactly the same size. Same amount of paper, same amount of ink. But you can buy a whole lot more stuff at Kmart with the $100 denomination than you can a dollar, right? In fact, the dollar won't cover the tax for the $100, will it? Why could one piece of paper be worth more? It's not. It's not the paper. It's not the ink. It's what it represents that's somewhere else. Does that make sense? The dollar in your pocket is not really gold or silver, is it? But it represents that wealth being stored in another place. Got me? Quran is in another place. Quran is with Allah, but when we recite it, then it's live. It's real. It's when you hear "A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Qul huwallahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad." That is Quran. You heard it. What you heard recited earlier tonight is also Quran. But when you see it written down, then it's not Quran anymore. It just represents it. People cannot change the Quran. My point for showing you this is because, being it's a recitation, it is passed down exactly word for word, generation upon generation upon generation, so that it doesn't ever really lose its value. It doesn't translate. We don't consider it Quran in English. We don't consider it Quran in French. We don't consider it Quran in Chinese. And we don't even accept the Arabic when you sit and say, well, I think it means this and it means that, and come up with your different versions of what your thinking is of the meaning. It's only actually Quran when it's recited as it was recited to Muhammad, peace be upon him, by the angel Gabriel, and as he recited it then to his companions, and they recited to theirs, and generation upon a generation upon generation. That which is recited, that's what Quran means, and Quran is still recited today exactly as it was recited at the time of Muhammad, peace be upon him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what's really beautiful, today we have more than 10 million people memorize the whole Quran cover to cover. Did you pick up on what I just said? More than 10 million people memorize the Quran exactly the same way, cover to cover. Do you think you can find 10 million people memorized anything else that size? Regardless of who they are, where they're from. The majority of these 10 million, by the way, are non-Arab and non-Arab countries. From places like Pakistan, Indonesia, Bangladesh, Turkey, and a place called Illinois. We have people right here in Illinois who memorize the same Quran. And even, I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of political difference between what the many of the people of Iran and the people of Saudi Arabia. They have a lot of political differences between them, no doubt. And some other issues as well. But yet their Quran is the same. Well, there's no difference because I've sat and listened to them. They even had a Quran contest in Pennsylvania one year, and it was sponsored by the Iranians or Persians, and we listened to the thing. It's the same exact thing. There's no difference. How could it be after 1400 years and in so many different countries and so many languages, yet it comes out exactly the same way? Now compare that and look at the Bible and you say, no, it's not the same thing. Today nobody memorizes the Bible in the original text because they're not sure what it was. Can't memorize what you didn't know. You can't go back to what you don't have. And there's no way to memorize that. And it's really not that easy. Even if the pieces of what we do have, some of the Hebrew and some of the Aramaic, it's not real easy to try to memorize. I know. The few pieces that I know didn't come easy. Alhamdulillah. Now we've talked about the words. We want to talk about what is the purpose. But before we do that, what I'd like to ask myself is, how do we know there is a purpose for life? What if it's like some scientists try to tell us, well, it's just a big accident, man. There was like this big rock floating around, right? And then all of a sudden it just like blew up and everything came out of that. Well, now you're talking to a Muslim, okay? According to the news, we're the experts on blowing up stuff. So with that in mind, I will tell you that we know that when you have chaos, And an explosion is chaos. Order doesn't come out of chaos. Never will. But you can do a simple demonstration without blowing up your neighborhood. Real easy. Just take a water glass, walk out to the pavement, and drop it. What'll happen? It'll break. Suppose I give you another glass. Walk out to the yard, go out to the pavement, the driveway, drop it again. What will happen? It'll break. Keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing it. Take all the glasses you want and keep dropping them and breaking them. Will they ever break the same way? No. And will they ever fall down and break such as that it will make small little glasses for you? All exactly the same size? No. And will they ever fall down and break and become alive? No. Even if you did it for 40 billion years, drop, crash, drop, crash, drop, crash, it's still going to be what? A mess of glass. That's it. One of the things that we've been deceived by is when people come to us with these ideas and notions beyond our human capability. Somebody talks to you about distance that you can't fathom. I mean, I know about how far it is to go to Walmart. I know about how far it is to go down to the theater or how far it is to the bus station. Those kind of things I can estimate. But if you ask me, how far is it from here to South Africa? That's a heck of a long ways. I don't know. How far is it to the moon? A bunch. How far is it to the sun? I don't know. Too much. And by the way, one of our kids, I think they're smart. You know, kids are brilliant. One of the kids the other day, little kid, he said, I figured out how we can go to the sun. And I said, how are you going to go to the sun? If you go to the sun, you'll get burned up. He said, nuh-uh, I figured out how to do it. I said, you can go to the sun and not get burned up. He said, yeah, go at night. Thank you for laughing. But then somebody will tell you, that talk about a distance to a star. Well, I don't know, how far is that star? And they tell you the star is big. How big is it? This is 1,000 times bigger than the sun. How big is the sun? 1,000,000 times bigger than the earth. How big is the earth? Bigger than you? Oh, okay. Well, how is the distance from here to that star? 87 million light years. What's a light year? The distance light travels in a year. I don't know how. What are you talking about? If I turn the light on across the other side of town, I see it right away. I don't have a clue. So you're talking to me about things I can't imagine, right? 87 million years ago, 52 billion light years away from the sun. You know, those kind of numbers, immediately we sit there, we're like, oh, we don't know what to say. Huh? And I want you to go back and think, isn't that the way they start out the story called Star Wars? It's exactly how it starts. Telling you about far, far away in a galaxy millions of years ago. Yeah, right. Why? Because then we can do anything. It doesn't have to, it's not relative to you. That's too far away and too long ago. And so it could be anything. And in reality, that really doesn't work. In fact, these so-called scientists have come full circle. What was an idea 200 years ago, talking about, before Darwin, there were people talking about the same thing, that people evolved from monkeys. They did. They talked about the origin of the species. That was one of his things. And then they talked about how these things came out of the blue-green algae. I just saw another one on one of those think channels the other day. I call them stink channels because it's really, you know, they present it like this is great big thought and such a foundation and the Carnegie Foundation and the Ford Foundation and all these foundations have put all this together and you're going to watch this big expensive production. And they come out and they show the blue-green algae. I don't know how they can make it. It looks like real. You know, they take you back to this is when the earth, where did they get a camera back then? I don't know. But you're looking at the world and here's this algae and it's floating all over. And that's all there is this algae. How did it come to life? They said, oh, well, because over 40 billion years of the water sitting there and then it, what does that got to do with anything? And then here's the algae. All of a sudden now they show you these little, look like little mushroom guys with their heads popping up and down. Look like a mushroom head popping up, popping down. And they're kind of pink colored, little tiny. And they were all over eating the green algae. They didn't explain where it came from. They're just there eating it. And I have a question. Did it evolve from the algae itself? If it did, it's called the what? Cannibal. And how did it get its independent form? They didn't explain that. They just said they were everywhere, eating it, eating it, eating it. And then all of a sudden, and it showed it, This thing looked like a cockroach with the alligator mouth on it. Just all of a sudden, boom! And it came and went, squonk, and ate one of the little mushroom heads. It was animated, of course. I said, wait a minute. And it said exactly this. They showed up. They showed up. It didn't say they evolved from anything. It didn't say where they came from. They just showed up. That was the words they used. Showed up. Pretty cool, huh? Amazing. They showed up and started eating. And then something else showed up later on and ate them. And then something else showed up and ate them. And then, all of a sudden, one day, these fish are jumping out of the water, trying to catch these bugs that are flying over. They never did mention where the bugs came from. I don't know where that, how did they get that? The bugs are already flying. They're flying over and the fish are jumping up trying to get them. And they said that this is how wings developed. They forgot that they already told you one lie. That the bugs were flying over. They forgot. What about their wings? What was that? It showed it. Here they went over. Looked like dragonflies. Only real big. And here comes a giant fish jumping. Ah! Missed it. So he jumps higher and higher until all of a sudden his little, you know, what you call this? Fins? Start looking like longer and longer. They became like wings. And then all of a sudden one day, here comes this huge fish. Comes up out of there. Look like the phoenix rising up. You go, what is this? And he swallows down them bugs. What do you call that? Overactive imagination. They're presenting this as scientific fact. Everything I just said to you is presented on the education channels for children to observe how everything came about. Have I said anything that made any sense? Anything that you would really sit there and say, yeah, I believe that. Something just showed up one day. Sounds like the Old West, doesn't it? Show up in town, neighbor. Meet you at high noon. Gonna throw down on you. I'm from Texas. Don't pull that stuff on me. We know about that. But this is what we've been taught to believe, to the extent that if you don't teach that in school today, if you teach that there's an alternate way that things came about, that's not politically correct, and you don't need to work here anymore. You need to be teaching what we know is a fact. That people just show up. Well, I'll just show up, collect my paycheck, and go home. So, do we have any Christians with us today? Anybody's Christian? Welcome. We like having you with us. I wish there were more. I wish we had 1,000, 10,000. I wish the whole of Peoria would show up here. Because I got good news for you. If you're a good Christian, you believe your Bible. And your Bible tells you that it was God that created everything and not some blue-green algae and not some kind of a mini-monster that showed up. The Bible does not agree with Mr. Darwin in any way, shape, or form. How many of you know that last month, last October, the Catholic Church is now denouncing any of the verses of the Bible that argue with so-called modern science? Catholic Church has denounced the verses talking about the creation. Fact. Also, any verses criticizing the Jewish, they're out. And most of the book of Revelations. That's a fact. And they've got new books out teaching the children their new thinking. Okay, how about that? And by the way, in Islam, if anybody takes out a word from the Quran, we don't consider them to be a Muslim anymore. Is that true? Take a word out, just a word. In fact, if anybody takes a letter out of the Quran, we don't consider them as a Muslim anymore. In fact, if anybody takes an iota or a jot or a tittle out of the Quran, like Hamza, we don't consider them to be a Muslim anymore. Is that true or false? So we don't change our book, regardless of what's PC, politically correct. It's the same as it came with the angel Gabriel. And it claims to be from the same God that sent down the book that you don't have the original for anymore. The same God that sent those same prophets that people lied about after they were gone. The same God who gave you what you call the Ten Commandments, although if you read the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, you'll find there are hundreds of commandments. But in any case, it claims to be from the same God, the Quran, the recitation. Would you like to know what it says about the creation? Hu Allah de khalaqa samawati wal ard fi sitta ayyam thumma astawa ala al arsh. That's it, right? Pretty close? Okay. I don't want to change anything. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth in six ayyum, the plural of yawm. And that's a Hebrew and Arabic word, yawm. It means day. Yawm Kippur, if you know what that is in Hebrew, it means the Day of Atonement. Yawm al-Qiyamah, in the Arabic language, it means the Day of Resurrection. Standing back up again. So this is the word. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth in six ayum days. Thumma, and then he stowa ala arsh. He rose above his throne in a manner that befits his majesty. That's it. Where did everything come from? Him. Allah. The creator. Al-Khalaq. The sustainer. As-Samad. Oh, and by the way, do Muslims believe in evolution? If you mean that in order for something to come about, it has to evolve from something else, that a human being had to come from a rat, the rat had to turn into what? A monkey, the monkey had to turn into a gorilla, the gorilla had to change into a human? I don't think so. With the exception of my brother-in-law. Everybody else. Just kidding. He's in Texas, what can I tell you? But for sure, Islam is not throwing out the kind of evolution that is very obvious that we see every day. The evolution of something within its own species changing and adapting to its particular ecological niche. Islam explained that 1400 years ago in the Quran. And it even goes to the extent to give Allah a name that you can understand. He's Al-Bari. If there is evolution, it is Al-Bari who does it, the evolver. He is the shaper and evolver. And he shapes, and he tells you in the Quran that he takes something and shapes it into this and then into this. And he even says about the human being, take you from this out of shape and into shape. And he describes it in the Quran to the extent that the scholars of embryology today, and we have a number of them on our website, but if you will see it, these videos of these scholars of embryology talking about the Quran, they say it's impossible that 100 years ago anybody could know what we know about embryology, but the Quran describes it exactly. Only that came 1400 years ago. That's not the only discipline. It's not the only science that we're talking about. Also in geology, the structure of the earth and the platelets and how they work. And also the structure and how the body of the cow is made so that the milk comes from a place, and it says in the Quran, from where the blood and the intestines come together, and this is something you would never have guessed, but that's exactly where milk comes from. It's described in the Quran 1400 years ago. Amazing. The more science that you know, and the more you study the Quran, the more you have to come to the conclusion, which these scientists did. We got seven of them. Seven on our website, videos of them all saying it had to be from God. There's no other way. And each and every one of them had to come to the conclusion that there must be something bigger out there that they didn't know about. This happened back in the 1980s when Sheikh Zandani brought them together and they sat and they talked about these things and they videotaped these scholars and scientists. And since that time, 10 years later, some of them were bold enough to start to say that there is something that is designing everything, and they call it today intelligent design, and that's the latest buzzword amongst the scientists, called what? ID. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. I'm from Texas. You know you can't trust them. Don't get me started on the Bush jokes. Anyway, just I want to make that point, that if you're into science, you don't have to leave your religion behind. In fact, you look in Islam, you'll find that what we know today of science actually came from Muslim scientists over 1,000 years ago. Give you a little quick test before I go into my main point now. Who discovered America? Real quick, who discovered America? In 1492, he sailed the ocean blue. What? No, he didn't discover America. It's right, he came in 1492, but he didn't discover America. Weren't there people already there when he got there? Duh. He called them Indians. Why? He thought he was in India. He thought he was in India, yes or no? Yeah. Why did he think he was in India? What made him think that? He said the earth was round and he was going to India. Open a new trade route. Why did he think it was round? How many of you know that he kept a diary? He kept what we call today a ship's log. Ship's log. Captain's diary. You know what he said? His navigator was reading the maps to him. His navigator, his name what? Muhammad. Why did his navigator have to read the maps to him? He didn't read Arabic. The maps were in Arabic. Maps? Wait a minute. How do you get a map of a place that nobody's ever been to before? Huh? Oops. How did that fall out of the history book? It looked like the same people writing the science books, doesn't it? Huh? I don't know. I'm just asking a question. How did that fall out? In fact, how does it fall out of the history book that every single one of the three ships load the crews on all three ships? The Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, all of the people, except Chris, were Muslims. How did that slip? Nobody else would go. They thought the world was flat. The Muslims went because they wanted to get out of prison. They were all political refugees in prison. You know why? How many of you know why? What happened in 1492? Anybody know? January the 12th, 1942. Anybody? 1492, sorry. What happened? 1492, January, is when the last of the Khalifa for Spain. Spain was 750 years ruled by Islam till January of 1492. And that's when the emir or the leader of the Muslims abdicated and he signed over peacefully so that the Muslims wouldn't get slaughtered any more than they had already been to the Catholic Church. That's what happened. With the promise in writing that they would stop torturing, they would no longer kill the Muslims because they weren't Catholic. They would let them live in peace and keep their religion. Immediately though, how many of you know this? Immediately, it was against the law for anybody to shut their doors and windows on Fridays. Because they wanted to see if you were in there trying to pray. Juma. Wanted to change their names. Couldn't go for the mosque on Friday, of course. Couldn't pray. Couldn't wear hijab. Sound like France, doesn't it? Couldn't believe God is one. The main thing was you can't believe God is one. The Catholics practically almost, not quite, lived up to their word for almost like 10 years. Almost. But then they decided, you know what? We got to save these miserable urchins who believe that God is only one. So they began to do an inquiry into their belief, inquiring to them, how many is God? And if you can't say three, you're in deep trouble. They would stretch, torture. They plucked out people's eyes. They branded them with hot irons, combed their skin with steel rakes, like, you know, tortured them, pulled their bodies apart on the racks. They call it rack and ruin. It comes from that time. And in fact, it was all based on their questioning, so they called it the Inquisition. Go look it up in your Funkin' Wagnall and see what you get. Go check it out in the World Book. Go see what Britannica says about the Inquisition. The Jews and the Muslims suffered horribly at the hands of these folks that time. But it might not be PC to say so, so I'm not going to mention it. Now let's get back to our program. I mention it because there are a lot of things that are being handed to us as fact. But when we challenge it with our reason, we are told what? Just believe. Just have faith. Just believe it. That's how it was. If I ask, well, yeah, but does it make sense? Well, it doesn't have to make sense. We as Muslims are challenged by our God in our Quran to always make sense out of things. To think. Does He tell us in the Quran to think? Does He tell us in the Quran to study, to learn, to investigate? Does He tell us that? Does He not say to us that He's setting forth parables for us so that we can look and compare and learn? Does He not say that? Time and again throughout the Quran, we have so many comparisons that He gives us that when we find years later, in fact, those are scientific evidences, proofs. We didn't come tonight for this purpose. We came to talk about what is the purpose. We as believers in the God of Abraham and Adam, as Jews, as Christians and Muslims, we believe there really is a God. We really do believe He created everything in 6 days as He said He did. And we believe He's the God then and He's the God now and always will be. And it really doesn't matter what people say. It won't change what God is or what the creation is. And they can believe or disbelieve. That's up to their choice. But they won't affect God at all. That's the belief of the three monotheistic religions today. That's what it says in the books. That's what it's recited in the Quran. So the good news for the Christians is you're not alone. You got 1.6 billion brothers and sisters in belief, if you believe what we just said, that God is one and He's the one that did all of this, we believe the same thing. We don't believe God makes mistakes. We believe humans make mistakes. We don't believe that God sins. We believe humans sin. We don't believe God repents or needs to repent, but rather the humans do. And we don't believe there's any Savior except God. How many agree with what I just said? Agree with that statement? How many disagree with what I said? Let me see that. Disagree with me. Come on. Nobody disagreed with me. I read that to you from what book? Believe it or not, I read it to you out of the Bible. My statement is based on Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should sin. And He's not a son of man that He should repent. Took it straight out of the Bible. Oh, and the Savior part? Book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 4. I'm the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. You know no other God beside me. Beside me, there's no Savior. And that's the Old Testament. So therefore, the Christians are obliged to believe it. People, for their own various sundry reasons, over the many jillion years that we've been on this planet, have tried to deceive each other, to take something away from them. Some people have lied. Some people stretched the truth a little bit. Some people deceived, and some people tried to play like magic tricks on each other. But some of the worst kind of people there are the ones that will play with your belief in God. But it's for sure there are a lot of innocent people, good people, who want to believe in God, who are being deceived by these kind of people every day. Every day. And I'm not just talking about TV evangelists, by the way. I have seen some of them. I know some of them personally. Been with them, traveled with them. I know how they work. I know what they're all about. But to the logical person who sits there and thinks about it, he knows there's a certain amount of showmanship, shall we say, with all of these guys. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about other people who do know better, but they won't tell you. They know, but they won't tell you. And they'll tell you the opposite. I spoke with a priest. I'm not going to say where or who. But there was a priest that I knew, a friend of mine. And we were discussing Islam, and I said to him, I noticed that you always come out to these events when there's anything to do with Islam. Do you like Islam? He said, yes. I said, more than Catholicism? I didn't get an answer for this. I said, why don't you become a Muslim? He said, what, and lose my job? Think about that one. So what's important to you? There's a TV commercial on. I don't know if you see it. Maybe most of you are probably so good you don't watch TV like me. But it says in there, and at the end of it, what's in your wallet? Well, that's that. Yeah. That's where we're at. What's in your wallet? What's the purpose of life? Allah told us in the Quran real clear. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنُ وَالْإِنسِ لِلْيَعْبُدُونَ He said, I only created you guys for worship. Worship me without any partners. He created the jinn and mankind only to worship Him. Do you know what else He said in the Quran? He said, I didn't create all of this for a foolish purpose. Allah is not playing games. We are. Allah is not the one that's imperfect. We are. He's letting us have this life. Some of us is short. Others a little longer. Some very long. We have a life. And we have choices that come with that life. We're free to do what we want to do. But we're going to be asked about it soon enough. And on the day of judgment, there won't be anybody stand in for you and say, oh no, let it slide. She was, you know, she didn't mean it, or he didn't mean it. Let it go. No, it's not going to be like that. Allah will be the judge on judgment day. The prosecuting attorney will be who? Yourself. Myself. We will bear witness against ourselves for what we did. You won't have to argue with anybody. You'll be saying it yourself. In fact, your body parts will say, know what He made me listen to? This is the ears talking. Know what He made me watch? That's the eyes talking. Know what He made me say? And this is the big one, the tongue. How many things have we said? What did we say? Who did we hurt? What lies did we tell? Even our skin will bear witness against us on that day. And there'll be no intercession except from His permission. He says, He said in the Quran, Man dhaladi yashfu indhu illa bidni. Who could make intercession with Him if He doesn't give Him permission to start with? Permission has to come from Him. Therefore, what could your intercession be? Some people will try to argue with you and say, well, yes, well, the New Testament cancels the Old Testament. I heard that. It was one of the first things I heard when I asked my questions. Why do we eat pork when the Bible... Because I studied the Old Testament first. Why are we eating pork, I said. The Bible says we can't eat pork. They said, no, that's Old Testament. Paul said it's no problem. How come we don't have to do chatan anymore? Chatan, you know what is circumcision? Paul said circumcision is of the heart. Scratch that. You don't have to do that anymore. How come we worship on Sunday and the Bible clearly says you have to remember the Sabbath? Sabbath is seventh. That's the word Sabbath means seven. It means Saturday. That's what the Jews always knew that. That's why they always stop work when the sun goes down on Friday night and don't work again until the sun goes down on Saturday night. They know that. Seventh-day Adventists understand that. That's one of the divisions in Christianity. Those folks follow that. So what? How did we get Sunday? They said, that's the Lord's Day. But when was that incorporated? How many of you know that wasn't incorporated until 300 years later? Oops. Where did it come from? Our purpose in this life, from the Quran, says you're here to worship. How can you worship if you keep changing what worship is? Is worship only for God, or can you worship Muhammad? Can you worship Paul? Definitely, if anybody can be worshipped out of Christianity, it's got to be Paul, because he came up with more religion than anybody did. If you think Jesus came with a new religion, I'll give you chapter and verse. Go look it up. Matthew, the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and 19. In the red letter edition, this is in red letters because they said Jesus said it. He didn't really say it, though, because it's in English. But whatever it said in the Aramaic, it's another story. But I'll tell you what the Bible says in English. That Jesus claims not to change a single commandment and does not break any of the Old Testament law. Law, by the way, is a translation to English from the word in Hebrew, Torah. This is what it says, more or less, in English. Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And not until all things are accomplished. Shall a single dot, jot, or iota, or tittle, depending on which translation you have, be in any wise lessened? And whoever breaks the least commandment and teaches this, he'll be the least in the kingdom. But whoever keeps the commandments and teaches this, he'll be the highest in the kingdom. And not unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. This was the clergymen of the Sanhedrin or the temple at that time. Not unless your righteousness exceeds theirs will you ever enter the paradise, the kingdom. There's no verse in any of the Gospels that cancel that statement. If there was, then that'd be a contradiction, wouldn't it? But it said until the kingdom comes. The prayer that he told his companions in two Gospels to pray contains words like this in English, that you're saying, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will, not your will. To follow God's will instead of doing your own desires, your own lusts, your own choices, but you turn your choice over to the Lord and you follow what he has ordered you to do. Many verses of Jesus saying to follow the commandments. Who loves me will love the Father and he'll obey the commandments. To be with Jesus in the next life, obey the commandments. Obey the commandments. Why do you have to obey anything? Purpose of this life is to know who your Creator is and then worship Him without any partners. Could have summed it all up and told you the best way to understand it, but then you wouldn't get to listen to me talk for 45 minutes. There's a bumper sticker. I saw it on the back of a car. Well, it's actually on the back of my wife's car. That says, worship the Creator, not His creations. That's your purpose of life. Think about it. In closing, I'd just like to make a comment about what happened to me. Many people always ask me that question, how I got to Islam. After all, if I'm preaching Christianity, I'm studying Christianity daily, and I've got all the different books and reference books, dictionaries of different languages, trying to know what this Bible says. Praying and going in the streets, fasting and doing all the things that I could think of, trying to get to God. Why would I leave that to go become a Muslim? I hated those guys. We're supposed to. So I'll give you just a little taste of that before I close. God willing. First of all, my father came to me and said, we're going to do business. We own businesses. We didn't charge, by the way. The brother introduced me as a Catholic priest. I was not a Catholic priest. I was a Protestant preacher. There is a difference. Just be sure you know that. I don't want to mislead anybody on any point. But for sure, I was out there preaching. No doubt about that. My father owned a business. And he told me that we were going to be doing business with a man from Egypt. And I thought that was a good idea. We're going to be importing stuff and selling. I said, it's a great idea. Pyramids, Nile River, Cleopatra. Got to be something in there we could play with. Sounds good. He said, but by the way, he's a Muslim. I said, ah, Dad, come on. You know better than anybody. My father had been with Oral Roberts up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He'd been a big fan for Pat Robertson. You know what their disposition is toward Islam, right? If you don't, just turn it on any Sunday and you'll hear. This is where I got the words from. Terrorists, kidnappers, hijackers, don't believe in God, kiss the ground 5 times a day and worship a black box in the desert. Funny now, isn't it? It wasn't funny then. I was scared. I said, I don't meet this guy. I did meet him, though, finally. And you know what? I was amazed and impressed. Read the story. It's on our website. Read the whole story. I'll just give you this one thing. While we were doing business together, I tried to convert him to become a Christian. I tried everything. I was going to debate with him. I was going to show him. I was going to teach him. I'm going to convert that little Muslim to become a Christian. One day he really threw me off when he said, I'll go ahead and I'll go to your religion if your religion's better than my religion. I was pretty happy. I know for a fact and still believe today there's no religion on this earth that I have ever seen any easier than Christianity. Especially the way it was being taught down in the part of Texas where I come from. The Baptists have it sewed up. Nobody has it like Southern Baptists. I'm serious. They got the best statement I ever heard. Once saved, always saved. Well, man, that's a get out of jail free card if I ever heard of one. That's a Jesus Christ go card. You throw that down on any sin you did and just walk on by. And I've heard the preachers use that particular analogy. JC go card. Throw it down and walk right past the angels right into paradise. Why? Because you believe Jesus. Believe what? He died for your sins so you don't have to do anything. So I know that's the easiest religion there is. Can't get easier than that. But then he finished the sentence. He said, I'll go to your religion if it's better than my religion, but you need proof. He didn't say easier. He said better, and you need proof. I said, excuse me. My degree is in theology. Religion is not about proof. It's about faith. He said, in Islam, we have both. We have the proof, and we have faith. And the more you see of one, the more you gain of the other in Islam. Because there's no contradiction between reality and belief. There is a God. He's one. He's absolutely perfect in every aspect. And there is a creation. And we're human beings created to go through it, to do whatever we want to do, and then be asked about it. And He will be the judge. Simple as that. I remember asking Him, "You mean you can prove there's God?" He said, "Of course, can you?" Think about it. If any of our guests, the non-Muslim guests, would like to know more about Islam, this is time for the commercial, so get ready. Just remember the word always. You remember always? Islam always. IslamAlways.com. Especially I want the Muslims to think about this. Some of you, and I know this to be fact, some of us, we've spent a lot more time learning about engineering or medicine or computers than we have learning about our purpose on this planet. We're going to be asked about the Salah, wa Zakah, wa Sawm, wa Hajj, wa Dawah. All of these things we're going to be asked about. What would be our story? The Christians have at least some excuse. They could say, "Nobody ever told me." But when they say that, you know who they're going to be talking about? Because you haven't told them. But it doesn't have to be like that. Now you can tell them in a simple and effective way. You can use our website at IslamAlways.com to effectively present the correct message in simple English about Islam, the Muslims, the Quran, Allah, and the real purpose of life. Think about it. And while you're thinking, visit IslamAlways.com, where we're always open 24 hours a day. And always plenty of free parking.